1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. We'll read 23 down through 25. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And we began looking last week, as I've mentioned before, I've preached on this. It's been quite a while back since I've preached on it. And then you've heard me refer to often in a lot of the things that we talk about around here. But we're looking at the two seeds, or the two generations that is represented in mankind. And we began last week looking and seeing, as we see here in this passage, we see that there are two seeds. There is the corruptible seed, and then there is the incorruptible seed. There is the one seed that is corrupted. There is the seed that is incorrupted. One seed is represented by Adam, and it is the seed of Satan. Okay? And we'll see that. I really didn't get much into that last week, but Adam being the man who brought sin and death into the world, he is the one who portrays or shows forth that natural man, that natural seed, which is the seed of Satan. And then we see that there is the other seed, the seed of Christ, which is the incorruptible seed, which is a spiritual seed. So you have one seed is a natural seed. You have the other seed is a spiritual seed. One seed we are by birth. The other seed we are by natural birth, that is. The other seed we become by a second birth, or a birth from above, or a spiritual birth. Okay, one birth is in the flesh. One birth is of the spirit. Okay, whenever we are born from above, or born again, Jesus said that you must be born again. Okay, there is two births there. There is a natural birth that he is speaking of, and then there is a spiritual birth that only comes from above. We cannot force it. We cannot make it be. We cannot, you know, all the evangelical army of God can't go out and make people born again. The preaching of God's word, the declaration of the gospel, that isn't what causes people to be born again. To be born again is a work of the Spirit of God in us. He gives us new life, that life that is from above, the life of Christ, and it takes residence in this body of flesh, and that is that new birth, being born of above. The Bible says that it is a new creation. Okay, it's a new creation. See, there's a lot of thought out there that says that whenever we're born again, we just take this old soul, this old spirit that's in us, and it just revives it. Or it says that we are just made new again, that we was new in the beginning with Adam, but then we lost that, but now we're being made new again. But as we saw last week, Adam never was made spiritual. He was created natural. He was created of the earth, earthy. He was created mutable, able to be changed. He was created without the ability to keep God's law. He was created a natural man who cannot perceive the things of God. He was created as that one who would bring sin and death into the world and to manifest that from within. Okay? And so Adam was the representation, or the natural head of all of that natural seed. Okay? And we'll find out today that we'll see that is the seed, and all those that's in that line is the seed of Satan. But Christ, as we see here, being born again, not of corruptible seed, Adam, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And as I mentioned last week, I believe that that is not speaking of the preaching of God's word or the Bible, but that is speaking of Jesus Christ himself. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth in, because we know that Christ liveth and abideth forever, right? We also know that in verse 25, it says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. So we see here that Jesus is that word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Okay? Speaking of Christ, we don't preach the word by the word. Okay, we don't preach the word of God, meaning the Bible or the gospel, by the gospel. We preach Christ by the gospel. All right, so with that being said, we looked at Genesis last week. And if you want to go ahead and turn there, we've seen that there was a principle laid down in Scripture at the very beginning. And I know this is just kind of a recapitulation, but I needed to recapitulate so we can get to where we was today. In Genesis, God laid down a principle. And in that principle was the fact that everything is made after its own kind. And everything being made after its own kind reproduces after its own kind. And everything that is made after its own kind has its seed within itself. And that life that is in that seed is the life of all other seeds. Okay? So, whenever we talk about Adam being natural and not being able to do that which is right before God, not able to keep God's law, that he is of the earth, earthy, the Bible says that that we are born of flesh. That which is of flesh is flesh, and it cannot please God. Okay? So that is who we are. And in Adam was the life, or the seed, as the original seed, Adam. All seed that came from Adam has that same kind of life. I give you the illustration about an apple tree. You know, whenever God created the apple tree and it bore forth fruit, that in that apple there was a seed, and then that seed, you know, in that one tree and that fruit of that comes every apple tree that has ever been made, okay? So the life of that seed has within it every tree and every apple that will ever come from it. The life of that is in that one seed, or the original seed. Same thing with Adam. And it reproduces after its own kind. We don't see oranges coming from apple trees. Okay? So Adam is going to reproduce Adam. And nobody can change that nature. The nature of Adam is Adam. Adam is of the earth, earthy, not spiritual. Not from heaven. He is of the earth. He was created of dust. He is of the earth, and therefore is earth. And whenever the Bible says that God breathed into him the breath of life and he became a living soul, that does not mean that he became a born again or a spiritually alive man with God's spirit. No, it means that he breathed in him the breath of life and he became a living person. That word soul can be used as a term. Pardon, we say how many here? We have what here, you know, 7 souls here today, you know, 8 souls here today. It's not talking about giving him spiritual life. It gave him natural life. He began to breathe. He began to function. He was animated. Whenever God breathed in him the breath of life, he became a living soul. And he reproduced after himself. We've seen that whenever he bore a son, through Eve, that son's name was Cain, and the Bible says that he reproduced after his own likeness. Okay, so he reproduced after himself. So who Adam was naturally, all men that come from Adam, all women, all children, everybody, comes from that same seed. But if you look there in Genesis chapter 1, we see, it says, let the earth, verse 11, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, divide the day and the night, and let them be for signs, seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven. Now, there's a lot there I could talk about as well. But dropping on down, verse 20, and God said, let the waters be, bring forth fruit, bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly upon the earth and in the open firmament of heaven. And God created whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly and after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, the beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And then God made man. And so we see that there is a principle of everything reproducing after its own kind, because the life of the seed is in itself. And its likeness is in itself, and it reproduces after its own kind. That's why we don't believe in evolution. God made specific kinds. He made them originally that way. He didn't make, like I said last week, he didn't make the primordial sludge, and man evolved out of that. Okay? He made man the way that man is. He made him the way that we are today. He made that man that way. He made the cattle. He made the birds. He made the fish after their kind. Okay, so there is no such thing as evolution. Now, look at Genesis chapter 3, though. This is where I want us to look, where we begin to see this two seeds, the incorruptible and the corruptible. And who is represented here? Now, again, Adam is that natural seed who brings forth Now, let me just stop here and make a couple of observations here, lest I have a bunch of comments in the bottom correcting me on some things. Whenever we look at Adam, of course, we know that there are types and foreshadows all throughout the Old Testament pointing to spiritual things, that the natural things that's found there points to spiritual things. And Adam, yes, does Adam represent the natural head of all of the incorruptible seed? Yes, he does. Okay, he is the from Adam, by one man, sin entered into the world, death by sin, death passed upon all men. Okay, so because of Adam's sin, we all become sinners. Okay, why? Because he's the natural seed, and we all come from him. Just because there is a type and foreshadow of Adam in that regard doesn't mean that there can't be a type and foreshadow of Adam in another regard as well. Because Adam also can be a type of Christ as well. We learn that the Bible says about Adam that that God made him and called him Adam, and he made him male and female. Before Eve was ever manifested out of Adam, the Bible said that he made them male and female and called their name Adam. Verse 27 of chapter 1. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now Eve had not been brought forth yet. This is Adam, right? And he called their name Adam. He called their name Adam. But whenever Adam was alone, look over in chapter 2, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh and stood thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. And so Adam's wife was in him before she was ever manifested outwardly, right? God created Adam, and in Adam, he created male and female and called their name Adam. The word Adam, it just basically means, of the earth, okay? But he called them earthy or of the earth. But out of Adam came his wife. And the Bible teaches that Christ's people, his bride, has been in him from everlasting. We were in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. But we have not been made manifest yet. Whenever Christ created, and then thus as time goes by, the people of God began to be manifested. And at the marriage supper of the Lamb, whenever Christ comes again, all of the elect of God who have been in him will be manifested at that time, will be shown, we'll know who they are. And so we've got metaphors here. Don't let the vision or the metaphor, be too detailed. Okay. The bride is speaking of, you know, we're like a bride. Just like how Eve was in Adam, okay, before, and she was brought forth out of Adam, kind of like a seed, she came out of Adam. We came out of Christ. Our life came out of Christ and was manifested in time. And it manifested who we were. Eve was manifested who she was whenever God gave her life out of Adam. We are manifested as God's people whenever God gives us the life of Christ and manifests us. Just like Eve was out of Adam, we are out of Christ in the spiritual. Okay? So we have two generations of people, two kinds of people, two seeds of people here, a natural and a spiritual. And we see it allegorized, or we see it in type and foreshadow in Adam. So yes, Adam can be a type of both, and we don't have to have exclusively one or the other. Okay, I've had conversations with guys who are adamant that oh no, Adam is the type and foreshadow of Christ, and not of the natural seed. Well, he's the type and foreshadow of the natural seed because he is actually the natural seed. Out of him stems all natural life. Okay? So he shows picture of that. And everybody who is of the natural seed, who is not a part of that spiritual seed, therefore is of that other seed and stays that other seed. Never has the spiritual seed put within them. And we'll see them identified here in Genesis 3. Look with me. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, God didn't say don't touch it, he just said don't eat it. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, yea, or you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, Then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, by the way, there it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all wrapped up in one thing. The woman saw that the tree was good, lust of the eyes, and it was pleasant to the eyes. It was good for food, lust of the flesh. It was good to the eyes, lust of the eyes. And the tree was desired to make one wise, the pride of life, to gain me in stature. Okay, it's going to make me wiser, eating it. Okay. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. All right, now they're going to start blaming each other. Okay. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now she's blaming the serpent. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now that's kind of a side note. That's kind of strange. Here we have a serpent, and now this serpent is being cursed to now walk or to travel on its belly. So obviously before it wasn't crawling on its belly. And that is called a cattle. And every beast of the field, we think of a snake as a reptile. So, you know, I'll be honest, I don't know all of that. There's probably, I can probably do some research into the words there and see that they may have different meanings back then, but that it kind of seems strange. Verse 15, though, here's where we get into the nitty-gritty. And I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You see that? Now, this is the first mention, pretty much, of the gospel right here. This is speaking of Christ and what Christ is going to do. This is speaking of the seed, which is Christ, between her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I know a lot of people don't like that verse. They want to rip that out of the Bible. But it is there. Not in a mean, vicious way of ruling, but there is an order that God has laid down. But notice, if you would, here, there's enmity that is going to be between the serpent and the woman, between his seed and her seed. Now, I believe that this is speaking of, first and foremost, Christ Jesus. But I also believe that this is speaking of all of Christ's people as well. There's going to be enmity between the seed of the serpent, the generation, the lineage, the people that come from him, the natural man, and there's going to be and then there's going to be this seed that comes from her, which is Christ. Now, it's kind of odd. Women do not have a seed. A male has a seed. Okay? it is the male who has the seed, not the woman. But yet here, God says between the serpent's seed and her seed. And so that's why I believe that it speaks of the one who is to come from the generation that stems from her and the birth that she'll give to the nations as they come into being. As the natural head, Adam, he has the seed in him, but the woman is the one who will bear and bring forth the children. Notice in verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Okay, and so she's going to be the mother of all the living. She's going to be the one who brings forth all the children, the seed. So the seed will come out of her, but the seed is not, you know, of her. There is one who is the one who is the progenitor of the life, and that is the male. But she is the one who brings forth or manifests that life. Okay? And so it is with us. Christ is the one who gives us life. The life is not in us. He brings forth that life in us, and we manifest that life. The people of God manifest eternal life that is put in us. Okay, now let's look and see if this duality of seeds or this two seeds is found throughout Scripture. Look at Genesis 17, if you would. Genesis 17, we find this two line of people, the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman, or the seed of Christ. And that's how I would put them, is the seed of Christ and the seed of Satan, the seed of the serpent, as the two seeds. Look at Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7. It says, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for the everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So here he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Okay, so there's going to be enmity between the Satan seed and the woman seed. Now in verse 17, we see that God is going to establish a covenant between him and the seed of Christ after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed or Christ's seed after thee. Look at Genesis chapter 26 and verse 4. Here God is speaking to Abraham. Christ is speaking to Abraham. And he's speaking of himself, by the way, here. He says, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed, Christ's seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now we know because of the New Testament that this seed that was being spoken of to Abraham wasn't speaking of seeds plural, but seed singular, and it was speaking of Christ. Okay? That by Christ, the original seed, the nations would be blessed, and that there would be many other seeds that would come from him. Right? We are the seed of Christ. But he is the original seed. Just like Adam was the original seed that give us the natural, Christ is that original seed that gives us the spiritual. And so we are a generation or progeny of Christ spiritually. Look at Genesis chapter 27, verse 29. But notice, if you would, the covenant was only made to Christ's seed. It wasn't made to Satan's seed. It wasn't made to the serpent's seed, the natural seed. It was only made to the spiritual seed. Genesis 27, verse 29, it says, "Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee," speaking of Christ's seed here, "be Lord over thy brethren, let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee," Christ's seed, "and blessed be he that blesseth thee," Christ's seed. Now, what is this? This is talking about Isaac blessing Jacob, right? Isaac's blessings over Jacob. And he's saying, "Let everyone be cursed that curseth thee and thy seed, and blessed be he that blesseth thee," speaking of Christ's seed again. Verse 30, "And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting." There you see the two seeds. You see Jacob and Esau. God blessed Jacob, but not Esau. And it wasn't anything that Jacob did that caused that. All right? We know that to be true. Now, some might say, "Well, yeah, it was because Jacob was the one who supplanted Esau and went in there and pretended to be Esau because Isaac was blind and couldn't see. And so he's the one that put the hide all over him to make him feel hairy and went in and made his father's favorite suit and all that kind of stuff." Now, it wasn't about anything. We know that to be true because the New Testament tells us that the children, having not yet been born and having done neither good or bad, so that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, the elder will serve the younger. And this is what it's talking about here. Let people serve thee. Okay? The people of Christ. And that's why I've said here before, you know, the elect of God, the reason that God continues with the reprobate, and the reprobate, it seems like, you know, people say that there's common grace, that God has given common grace even to the reprobate, because even them, he gives them life. He let, you know, that it rains on the just and the unjust. It rains on the unjust, but that's not God blessing them. It rains on the unjust because God is reserving his wrath for the end. The rain is for the just. It falls on the unjust because the unjust are there to serve the purpose of God in the redemption of the just. Jerry Maurer, a friend of mine that recently passed away, I heard him say it this way one time. He said, "The world of the reprobates is basically a scaffolding for the use of the elect." God has been long-suffering, so to speak. God has been patient with the reprobate, with the seed of Satan, for the sake of the elect. But yet, judgment is being heaped upon them for the judgment. They're not going to escape. God's not letting that pass by. Just because they may live a life, and some people may live and die and really never feel any kind of, you know, judgment of God in this lifetime, but yet God is not forgetting about that. That is being stored up until the judgment. And that will be meted out upon them at judgment. So just because it, so to speak, looks like good things happen to the bad people, that does not mean that God is showing them grace. Grace is only redemptive. Grace is only given in redemptive purposes. And so what we see among the heathen, among the reprobate, is not grace and mercy, but it is a storing up of wrath on their head. But yet the blessings are upon the people. And so these people are here to serve the seed of Christ. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. You remember whenever Joseph, he had the same dream, remember? He had a dream, and he dreamed. He said, "You know, I have this dream, and all these people are bowing down before me." And his brothers got mad and like, "How arrogant of you. How proudful of you." Now, physically, we've seen that happened, right? We've physically seen that eventually they all came and bowed down to Joseph whenever he became the king, or the assistant king. But he came and he was over or ruled over them, and they bowed down. But what we see here is that the seed of the serpent will always be the servant to the seed of Christ. They're always for the seed of Christ. The people of God, they need places to work. They need places to live. They need groceries. They need food and water. And I mean, so these people are there for a purpose, and they are to serve us. I know that's hard teaching, brethren. And I know some people are going to say, well, that's very bigotry of, that's being very bigotrous, if that's a word, of you. So you're saying that God has created a people, and that people are being, the only reason the other people exist is to serve them. I'm not saying that. That's what the Bible is saying. The elder shall serve the younger. Now, who is the elder? That which is not spiritual was first, but that which was natural. That's what Corinthians says. The natural came before the spiritual. We are of the natural seed before we become of the spiritual seed in this time. Now, granted, before the foundation of the world, that spiritual seed was hid with God in Christ. Okay, our life was hid with God in Christ before the foundation of the world, because He is life. And that life is then given to us in time when we're born again, or born from above. But that life was there. However, in this time, that which was first was that which is natural. We are born natural, and then we are born again spiritual. Jacob doesn't come before Esau. Esau comes first, but Esau will be the one who serves. By right, Esau should be the one who is served, because he is the first child. Even though they were twins, and even though as they were being born, they came out and Jacob had Esau's heel, and they came out almost as one, which shows us the duality of who we are in the flesh and the spirit. As one man, we're one man, but yet we have the Spirit of God in us. We have that which is of the flesh and that which is of the Spirit in us. We are of Adam, but we are also of Christ. And we see whenever Esau and Jacob was born, Esau came first and Jacob came afterward. Even though he was hanging on to the heel, Esau by right should have been given the birthright, been given the inheritance. But God said that's not the way that's going to be. The inheritance is going to be to the younger. It's going to be to Jacob. Jacob hadn't done anything better than Esau. Jacob wasn't more righteous than Esau. Jacob hadn't done anything any better than Esau. Matter of fact, Jacob, if we take scripture for what it was, I mean, Jacob was even worse than Esau because of his deceit and his lying and his supplanting. But yet God chose out of one lump to make one a vessel of honor, one a vessel of dishonor. Esau hadn't done anything worse than Jacob, but God chose to make Esau the vessel of dishonor and Jacob the vessel of honor. That's hard for our human fleshly nature to say, amen, praise the Lord. It's only by the mind of Christ that we can say, so be it. God is sovereign. God is sovereign over those things. The potter has the right to make of the clay whatever he wants. And I know people are going to say, well, that's not fair. That's unjust. Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 9. Who are you? Who art thou, O man, who replies unto God, why hast thou made me thus? See, we don't have that right. God has distinctly said here that there are going to be two seeds. There are going to be two kinds of people. We're going to see that here in a minute. But there are going to be two kinds of people in your womb. There is two nations of people, or two kinds of people in your womb. Two manner of people in your womb is actually how the scripture puts it. There were two manner of people within her womb. There's the seed of Satan. There's the seed of Christ. There is the righteous. There is the unrighteous. There is the two seeds that come forth, the seed of Christ and the seed of Satan. Now, look with me, if you would, over into the New Testament. Now, there's a lot more that we're going to look at in the Old Testament as well, but turn with me in John chapter 8. You say, well, you're just interpreting things wrong, preacher. Well, let Jesus make it very plain and clear to us all here. In John chapter 8, look with me, if you would, at verse 33. Then answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Because what had happened? Well, Jesus had just been talking about, right above that in verse 31, he says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they're saying, well, wait a minute, we're not in bondage. We're Abraham's children. We've never been in bondage. We're Israelites. We're the people of God. Jesus answered them, verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So what's he talking about? Free from being a servant of sin. See, every one of us by the natural seed is a servant of sin. But only by the incorruptible seed, only by the new birth, only by the work of God and being the seed of Christ, do we become a servant of Christ and not a servant of sin anymore. He makes us free from sin. He doesn't make us free from sinning. He makes us free from being a servant of sin. He makes us free from the condemnation of sin. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. The incorruptible seed. Remember, the Bible says that we are born again by the incorruptible seed. The Bible says also that this seed that is in us, this incorruptible seed that is in us, is perfect and cannot sin. And speaking of Christ, Christ is in us. Christ is that incorruptible seed that is in us. And he said, ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Oh, wait a minute. Now we're seeing two fathers. We're seeing two progenies. Two different seeds, a children of one father and a children of another father, right? They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus has said unto him, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. What were the works of Abraham? Nothing. He just rested and believed on Christ. He didn't do anything. He just believed on Christ. That was what he did. But see, they don't believe on Christ. They believe on their works. The Pharisees and ultimately the Judaizers, as we get it further on in the New Testament and into the churches being bogged down by some of these men, are the Judaizers who are going back and saying, hey, we got to keep doing this. It's by the works of the flesh. It's by keeping the law. It's by doing all this stuff that we are made righteous and kept righteous. But see, that's not what Abraham did. Abraham rested and he trusted that Christ was his righteousness. And so he's saying here, if you were Abraham's seed, you would do the works of Abraham, which would be no works at all. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. See, Abraham didn't get riled up about the fact that he said that he was God. But look at verse 41. He says, ye do the deeds of your father. See, you're acting in accordance to your father. My seed are going to act in accordance to their father. He's acting in accordance to his father, God. He said he did what God showed him to do. Okay. Now remember, Jesus is God. We're not saying Jesus isn't God. And we're not saying that there's two gods. Okay. There's one God. Okay. But Jesus as God manifested in the flesh, and God being omnipresent and a spirit bears witness in a tri-unity way. Okay, he bears witness as the Father, he bears witness as the Word, he bears witness as the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus is speaking here, he's speaking of himself, yes. He is God. He is every bit of God. And he does exactly what God has, before the foundation of the world, has purposed in him becoming the Son of God in the flesh. And he says here, he says, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. See, these people that don't believe or ever come to believe or ever given to believe, these people are of the of their father, the devil. And it says, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. If you remember, sin originated in existence with Satan. That's where the first rebellion began. Okay? Now, God purposed that as well. God created Satan for that purpose. Satan didn't just buck the system. He was this nice, pretty little angel that just all of a sudden changed his mind and by his own free will chose to do. No, God had made, the Bible is very clear in this, that God made some angels to be elect angels, some to be non-elect angels. Those non-elect angels were created to fall and to become what we know as demons. Okay? Evil spirits. And so Satan was the one who first manifested this transgression or this rebellion against God. Adam, though, was the first to bring it into the earth, into the creation. Adam was the one, because the Bible says by one man sin entered into the world. By one man, not by one angel. Okay, so Adam is the one by whom sin and death entered into the world. But all those who do not belong to Christ, they come from this seed, this sinful seed. And Jesus here is very clear. He says, you are of your father, the devil. That's pretty harsh words. If I were to preach that to people today, they'd probably go nuts. I'd be on the news. They'd probably throw me in jail like they did this Canadian preacher. He says, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. You see the two types of people. There is the people of the seed of Satan. There is the seed of Christ. Those who are the seed of Christ will eventually be brought to hear the words of God. My sheep hear my voice. I call them by name. They hear me. They follow me. Whenever Christ, by his sovereign grace and his irresistible grace, his effectual call, calls out to his people, they come. They come. So, look if you would at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Chapter 3, look with me if you would at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So, Christ is the original seed. Now look down at verse 29. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So while the promise itself was made to Christ as the original seed, the inheritance is passed on to everybody that is in Christ. Just as in the natural, and I know it's not a perfect illustration, but we know that whenever a man makes a will, he makes it to his children as it leaves that inheritance. Well, that inheritance is then passed on to any of his seed. So if I would leave an inheritance, which, laugh, they're going to get a bunch of bills and bunch of junk. Anyway, if I would leave an inheritance to my child, by nature of the fact that that child is mine, then every seed of that child is also mine. So my grandchild, my great-grandchild, they also, by right, are my heirs. They are in my lineage. And so they would receive of my inheritance. So just say, I give all my money to Caveman, okay? Don't worry, you guys will get some of my junk too. But Caveman has a son. If I was a millionaire and I give that $1 million to Caveman, my grandson from Caveman would benefit from that as well, because I give that to my son. And then his son would benefit from that as well. And like I said, it's not a perfect illustration, but as we see, because all the promises of the covenant was made to Christ. What was the promises that was made to Christ? That if redemption is made for these people, I'm going to give you these people and they will be your children. They will be your seed, your generation. They will be yours. All that the Father hath given me. Okay? They're his. Thine they were, thou givest them me. Okay? They were God's, and they were given to Christ. Whenever God manifested himself in flesh, He gave them to the Son to redeem them. And so the promise was made that these people that I give you, that I will justify them. I will glorify them. And I will glorify you in the works of that by you doing this, redeeming them. And Christ did all that the Father demanded in His justice to save those people. And because of that, now we have become heirs to everything that was promised to Christ Jesus. That's why the Bible says that we are joint heirs with Jesus. That we are His brothers. We have received the inheritance. Matter of fact, the illustration of caveman and the grandson isn't as good as what we actually see, because we're not a grandson. We're on the same level. We are an actual brother to Christ Jesus. It was as if we were also a son of God. Matter of fact, the Bible calls us sons of God, right? We are sons of God. And so we are on the same level of inheritance. The inheritance is to be split equally, to be enjoyed equally by all of us. And will be one of these days. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, whosoever is born of God, okay, when someone is born from another person, they become the seed of somebody, right? These children are my seed. They were born of me. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. So here you see there's two sets of children. The children of God and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Okay, so there is two kinds of people. Matter of fact, he gives an illustration. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked, that wicked one. See, he said that Cain was of that wicked one. And slew his brother. And wherefore slew him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, brethren, speaking of God's people, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, whenever he says no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him, he's talking about no one who hates his brother. He just said, whoever hateth his brother is a murderer. So whoever hateth his brother. So that's why I say I find it hard to believe whenever people who profess to be Christians like to attack and slander other Christians who are all about being quick to just, you know, speak ill of them or speak bad of them or don't want to be around them or don't want to have anything to do with God's people. There's something wrong with that, because whenever the life of Christ is in us, the Bible says the way that it's made manifest is that we love the brethren. The fact that we are children of God is manifested in loving. What does that mean? That we have to strive to love each other so that we can be God's people? No. It's the nature of the seed. Remember, those guys could not believe. Why? Because they were not of God. It is not in the nature of the seed of Satan for his people to hear and understand and believe and trust God. That's what's in our nature. Whenever, as we come from Adam and his seed, We come as unbelievers. We come as enmity against God. We hate the God of the Bible. It isn't until we're born from above and God gives us spiritual life. Then out of that flows love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. We love the brethren. We love the Word of God. We love God. God has shed His love abroad in our heart. That is manifested in us. It's not manifested in the people of the devil. And that's not my words. That's God's words here. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth us not, then have we confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ. Let's not get that mixed up. Let's not do the Decalogue. It's let us believe on the name of his Son. That's the commandment. And love one another. Let us believe upon Christ, rest upon his work alone, and love the brethren. If you keep those commandments, then you're his. Not if you keep those commandments, the condition will be he will make you his. If you're his people, you will keep those commandments. You will look to Christ alone for your righteousness, not to your self-works. Look to Christ alone, and then you will love the brethren. But see, if you're out there thinking that you can keep your own righteousness, make your own righteousness by keeping even the things of God, and if you don't love your brethren, the Bible says that you're not of his. That's what is made manifest. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. See, it's not by our own ability that we do these things. It's because that Spirit of God has been put in us. And that's what produces us. Now, that Spirit of God that is in us, it's what he was talking about if we go all the way back to verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He's talking about the Spirit of God. Christ is in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But see, the children of Satan, they do not have that. They will never possess that. They may be for a time be able to outwardly mimic that, but eventually that wears away. Have you ever seen it? Why that there are so many who, despite our faults and failures within the people of God, that we still love each other, we still care for each other, we still are patient with one another? Why is that? Well, it's because we have a love for the brethren. And that love, the Bible says, covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't hide a multitude of sins. That love covers a multitude of sins against us. Our brethren may sin many times against us, but that love covers it. We love them. We want the best for them. We want to see the best in them. We want reconciliation. We want to have fellowship one with another, and that's what we strive for. It isn't all about, well, let's nitpick so many people to death and try to weed out as many as we can, and, you know, it's just going to be us and five of us here, you know, and we're going to do all we can to make everybody go away. I'm not quick to run somebody off. I mean, even Christ, whenever he talked about discipline, we was talking about discipline earlier before we started this message and before cameras came on. Even Christ, whenever he set up discipline within the church, didn't make it an immediate, as soon as somebody does something, boom, you're out. It's in love we go to that person. We go to that person again. We take somebody with us. If they don't listen to that person or somebody, whenever they come with a witnesses, Then we bring it before the church, and the church in lovingly instruction and discipline talks with that person. Why? Because we're there to try to get the person to come back to the right. But see, so often today what we see in many churches, and especially among Facebook and things like that, is we see people that's just quick to dismiss everybody. Oh, you don't believe like me? Well, you're gone. You don't think like I do? Well, you're gone. Well, I'm unfriend you. I won't tell everybody about you. You're a heretic. You know? Oh, you have a thought different than how our group of people thinks? Well, then you must not be born again. See, we're quick to judge those things. But see, the Bible says that we're not. We're not to be that way. That brethren love each other and actually go to hide. We do more to hide those things in the other brother. We don't want to make our brothers and sisters look bad. But see, the children of the devil are totally different. They're ready to just expose everything at the drop of a hat. Now, I'm not saying that there doesn't come a time that we have to discipline. And there is a time whenever we're to expose false teachers and things like that, that does come. But there's even a method in how we're to do that according to the scriptures. Okay? Most people don't even follow that either. But see, we see that there are two seeds, and these seeds manifest themselves in this way. And there is a difference. There is a distinction. But what I want you to understand is the Bible, not me, not some theological group, not some denominational group or some old church from old, has distinguished that there are two groups of people. There is the people of Satan, Father, the devil, and there is those who are of Christ, those who are natural, and continue to live in a natural way and think naturally and walk naturally, then there are those who are of the Spirit of God, who walk in the Spirit, who think in the Spirit, who perceive things by the Spirit, and they obey the commandments of Christ by the Spirit of God. And that's how they're made manifest. And even Jesus was saying, the reason, now, yeah, Christ knew everything. He was God. But he was telling them, the reason you can tell these people from these people, why these people believe and these people don't, is because they are of God and these people are not of God. What does that mean? That means these people are born from God. These people are not born from God. They're born of the devil. These people are spiritually born. These people are just naturally born. The natural man will continue to do the natural things. The people of the Spirit will do that which is contrary to the nature of man. And do that which is unnatural. They will love God. They will love the brethren of God. They will love the Word of God. They'll do those things that is unnatural. Now that doesn't mean that the flesh goes away and there isn't a battle. That's where Paul came in chapter 7 of Romans and said, listen, that flesh and that spirit, it battles. That old flesh that's of the devil, it wants its way. But that old spirit that's in me, that's what I want to do. That's how I want to be. And praise God, there's not any condemnation because of this old flesh. Christ has redeemed me from that. So while yet we have hold on to that flesh until we die, praise the Lord, we're not condemned because of it. We have been freed from it. The children of Christ, or the seed of Christ, the elect of God, if you would, have been redeemed. They have been brought forth and brought out of that death and sin. See, death has no dominion over them. Sin has no dominion over them. There is no condemnation of sin, and there is no final judgment of death. We've been removed from that. We should not have any fear of sin and death. We should not have any fear of any condemnation. Why? Because we are in Christ Jesus. We are heirs of Christ. We are His. And there are two streams of people. There is one that will receive it, and there are ones that will not. Now we'll stop right there. There's a whole bunch of verses more on this that we're going to look at in the next couple of weeks. So we'll just stop right there. Anybody got any questions or comments? Corrections? Don't throw rocks, but...
All right. Let's bow and have a little prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your mercy that you've given to us. We thank you, Father, for the protection that you've given us over the last few days through all this ice and snow and cold weather, Lord. We thank you for the way that you take care of us and provide for us. And Lord, we just ask that you might be with us as we go this week, that you might minister through us. We pray for those who are not here, for Brother Ed, Lord. We pray that you keep him safe. Lord, we ask that you just might minister to him even today where he's at. Lord, we just are so grateful and thankful that you gathered us here today. And we're so glad to have Sister Beth back among us again. And Lord, we just really are grateful people for all that you blessed us with. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Father, that you have called us into your kingdom. Lord, we don't deserve that. We, by our nature, are very undeserving of all that you've given us. But we're thankful that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been saved and we've been called. And Father, that you've given us this life that we can now love you and love the Word of God and love the people of God. And so, Father, I pray that you just might continue to strengthen us in the faith, that you might grow us in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might use us here in Joplin as a place and a refuge to those who are weary, to those who desire the truth and seek the truth. And so, Father, Lord, we just pray that you might strengthen us in the days to come, this evil world that we live in, this wickedness that we see in our country, Lord. We know that you're not surprised by it. We know that you're in control of all of it. And, Father, we pray that you would help us to stand strong and to be faithful as you empower us, Lord, in these days to come, that we might be faithful witnesses of Christ Jesus, and that we might stand on truth despite what persecution might await us. And Father, we do pray for our nation. We pray, Lord, that you just might give us good leaders, that you might give us people that look to you, Father, and that you might remove these wicked leaders that you've given us over the last several years, Father. We pray that there might be a day of turning for this country to look back to you in some form or fashion, Lord. We just pray. We know that the kingdom of God is not of this world, and we know that America is not the kingdom of God or the nation of God. But, Father, we do. We're thankful for the nation that you've given us to live in, the habitation where you've put us. And we're thankful for the freedoms that we've had all these years to live in it, and the way that we've been able to freely preach your word. But, Lord, we see that in these days that we are living in now, that is not so much the case anymore. And so, Lord, we just pray that as your sovereign hand is working amongst the nations of the world, we pray, if it be your will, that you give us once again good people to rule over us, to govern us, and that you might change the heart of the people here in this country back to you. And Lord, we are just so dependent upon you for all things whatsoever. We ask, Lord, that you'll just be with us now. The food that we're about to eat, that you might nourish our bodies by, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.